Welcome. It's good to see each of you. It's great to have this opportunity to come into this place to worship our Heavenly Father and have a few moments of rest from all that assails us outside of this place. It's a place where we can come. It's a place where we can relax and put our walls down a little bit, if not all together, and be with one another, and to be encouraged, and to unite our voices and our hearts as we have in prayer and in song and in the communion service, and all these ways we lift up and praise our Heavenly Father for all that He has done for us. Today, I want to talk about, for a little while this morning, a story of heartache and pain, a story of suffering. It's a story of perseverance, and it's a story of great deliverance that we find in three of the Gospels. You see, Mark 5, if you want to turn your Bibles to that, we will have the text up on the screen in a moment, but I encourage you to open your own Bibles and pull out your pens if that is permissible for you to do, and to jot some notes and underline words or whatever it takes to help you to seal the Word of God into your hearts. We're going to focus our comments on Mark 5, verses 24 to 33. Additional information will be brought in along the way from Matthew 9 and Luke 8's account. So Matthew and Luke's account will be considered along the way as well. The story is titled, An Issue of Blood, and it is about a miracle that Jesus performed and that is recorded for us. In John, the 20th chapter, in verse 30 and 31, it says, And truly many other signs were done that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through His name. And if you back up to John chapter 14, you find a discussion where Jesus is letting them know that He's going to go and prepare a place for them, and that He will come back and so forth. Well, Philip says, show us the Father. If you'll just show us the Father, it will suffice us. Jesus looks to Philip and says, Philip, have I been so long with you that you say, show us the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So when we look at these stories, we want to look at it from the perspective that these stories, they're not stories in the things that we tell our children at night at bedtime that we make up along the way, unless they're Bible stories. I encourage that, obviously. But these are real accounts of real people, what real people went through as they encountered Jesus Christ. And the point that John tells us in chapter 20 is that it's there so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. That we would believe that. And that by believing, we would have life through His name. So we want to look at it from that perspective. Then according to John 14, if we have seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. So if we want to know Jehovah God, God the Father, then we've got to examine the life of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, there's another comparison made where Jesus talks about Satan and how Satan's goal is to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what Satan wants to do. And there are impacts of decisions that we make in our life and based on the situations that we go through that can have an impact on our life. Satan wants to isolate you. He wants to beat you down. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your life. He wants to ruin your influence. But Jesus said, I am come that I might give life and it more abundantly. So this story, as we examine it again from the perspectives of who Jesus is and who God is so that we can examine this story and look at how Jesus gives life, and it more abundantly. Because that's what we want in our life. We have a number of challenges that we go to from day to day. All right, so Let's look at the background just for just a moment. Jesus has recently called Matthew to be a follower, and Matthew has put together a feast for him and invited Jesus to come there, and there were publicans and sinners that came to this dinner, at least in the eyes of the Pharisees who were challenging him. You might remember that situation. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue whose daughter was at the point of death, comes and finds Jesus at this dinner. And he falls at Jesus' feet and he begs him, "Come and heal my daughter. She's about to die." Jesus gets up from this feast and this party and starts heading to do exactly that. And the scriptures tell us that there was a huge crowd of people thronging him. And when I hear this term, thronging him, I get the impression that they were just pressed in, and as many as possibly could were wanting to touch him and be with him and maybe even keep others from getting to him. I don't know. We see that on occasion his own disciples tried to prevent people from coming to him, but they were being protective of him and so forth. But in this case, they were thronging him and they were pressed around him. And then that brings us to the moment of the story of what we want to talk about, which we find in Mark chapter 5, 24 and 34. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched me?" or "Who touched my clothes?" You can imagine the surprise of his disciples, because people were thronging him. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest a multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. I want to linger on that a moment, because if I don't forget, I want to come back and talk about that for just a moment. And told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Interesting story. And we're going to get into some terminologies that are sensitive in a moment, concerning what it was exactly that was happening with this woman. And I will keep it at a 10th grade level or above. If I am not clear, I would ask for you to ask me afterwards. We're going to be reading from the King James, which clouds the issue perhaps a little bit more. So I did that. I looked at some other versions, and I chose to stay with this because of the maybe some sensitivity that might be with this issue. So, remember that the way that we learn Scripture is, we find in Isaiah 29, 9 and 10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." That's how we gain knowledge. That's how we learn doctrine. That's how we learn Scriptures. We don't learn it all at one place. And so, as we think about these accounts in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, we still don't get the full picture of the impact of what this woman went through. And I think part of the point of that is that we have to dig and we have to search and we have to study to learn that. We get the idea from Mark's account, but there's more to it. And I think that will help us draw some conclusions and some lessons learned a little bit later in our study together this morning. So let's go now to Leviticus, the 15th chapter. This is where our exploration would take us on the issue of blood, because this gives us the law concerning it. It's a little bit of a long reading, but I don't know how to put it all too much in a nutshell. I'll put it in a nutshell, but it's important for us to really see and feel what this woman had to go through in her life for these 12 years that she had this issue of blood. And if a woman have an issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart for 7 days. And whosoever touches her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lies upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sits upon shall be unclean. And whatsoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whosoever touches anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until even. And that even there is sunset. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, and flowers there means evidence of her cycle, be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. And all the bed whereon he lies shall be unclean. And if the woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, which were those 7 days, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lies all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sits upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days. So once it stops, she has to number another 7 days, and then she shall be clean. And on the 8th day, she shall take unto her 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is a law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goes from him and is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue of the man and of the woman, and of him that lies with her that is unclean. Wow. Wow. All right, so now here's the nutshell version, because I want to focus in on the things that impact the woman of our story that had the issue of blood for 12 years. Anything she touched was unclean until it was washed and the sun had set. Whatever or whomever touched what she touched was unclean until it was washed and the sun set. Intimacy with her husband meant he was unclean for 7 days. Consider the impact of that. If this man worked, if it was something beyond herding cattle or a farm or whatever he did there around his house, it meant he couldn't go to work for 7 days. Imagine the impact of that on your family. If she entered the temple, she would have been put to death. So that's what this woman was having to deal with for 12 years. Not 1 week out of a month. Not 7 days out of a month. 365 days she had the evidence of her cycle for 12 years. Now, I'm not a woman. I'm not a physician. I have seen the impact of this. I have felt the impact of this in a variety of ways. But I don't experience it from the woman's point of view. But I want to talk about for a few moments the practical day-to-day impact of this issue. Think about it physically. Again, I said I'm not a medical professional. But think about bleeding every day, 365 days. Iron deficiency, tiredness, weakness, irritability, things of that nature. Domestically, now, I know that you ladies are, and guys that are involved in this, because we're all involved in things around the house, or at least I am, for the record. I can wash clothes, wash dishes, vacuum, especially with that automatic thing that just goes. I just have to move a few chairs out of the way, that sort of thing. But think about the domestic implication, particularly on this woman at this time and in this part of the world, what it meant to her. Now, I know you keep a clean house, but do you really wash everything you touch every day? In order for her house to be clean, ceremonially, religiously, anything she touched, anything she sat on, her bedding, everything had to be washed every day. Intimately, we mentioned the challenges there of what that means. The other issues, the weakness and deficiencies and some of those things would contribute to it as well. But to know that your husband would be declared unclean for 7 days when you were intimate with him, even if you got past some of these other issues that were associated with it, then he was unclean for 7 days. Now, you could say, well, who would tell? Well, that may be part of it. It may be that there are grace and mercy extended, but nonetheless, the law says he's unclean. And whoever would try to hide it would be sinning. Maternally, we don't know if this woman was a mother or not. We don't know if she even had a husband. So we're talking in general terms a little bit here, given the case that we're studying. But maternally, it would be, again, I'm not a doctor or a fertility specialist, but it would be improbable for her to become pregnant and have children in this situation. One, because of what her body is going through. Two, because of the lack of frequency that would be associated with intimacy by virtue of being unclean for 7 days to the gentleman, and so forth. So, very improbable that she would be able to have children. Parentally, I know that there is a host of questions that comes up when we start getting into the day-to-day impact of how this law worked. And Jesus also talked about to the Pharisees who were challenging him for helping people and healing people on the Sabbath. He said, which one of you doesn't go unleash your ox or take him out of the barn and take him to get water and some food? Well, of course you do. So of course you've got to be a parent to your child. So there are those things that you have to do. But then there's the human side of it. And if I'm a religious zealot that lives next door, and I know that you have an issue of blood, and that your children are going to come over and play with my children, and I know that your children by the law are unclean, I'm going to begin to avoid you and not see the deeper needs that maybe perhaps even Jesus would have looked at and considered as well. Religiously, if she went to the temple, she'd have been put to death. She was unclean. If her husband, who was intimate with her, was unclean and he went to the temple and it was learned or known or whatever, he would have been put to death. So religiously, she was separated. Now, at the time of this woman, and for several centuries before that, there was this synagogue aspect of worship and come in for studies and get together, she would not have been able to participate in that. And if her husband, if there was intimacy involved, he could not have participated in that. Socially, going shopping, going to the market, just going and visiting with neighbors and those kinds of things, when you are unclean, there is a separation. There's a psychological separation that is made. And so she begins to live in isolation to one degree or another. And think about the emotional aspects of this. You know, you can put up with something for a week. You can put up with something for maybe a few months, maybe a year, maybe a little bit longer, and you can kind of just grin and bear it and kind of get through it. But for 12 years, these things were impacting her life every single day. And so I want us to associate very personally with this woman, and perhaps the women of the audience may have an easier time of doing that than us guys, but we can understand and be there as well. So that's the practical day-to-day. So let's summarize what this lady did. She was an unnamed woman. We don't know her name. She has an issue of blood for 12 years. By the law, she is unclean. She was broke. She had spent everything she had on physicians. And she suffered many things. And I shudder to think of what, at this day and time, they tried on her. But she grew worse. In weakness, she pushed through those thronging Jesus and touched his clothes. And she was healed from that touch. Notice the word fountain. We're not talking about a light situation here. We're talking about a serious medical condition that this woman had. And the fountain of her blood dried up the moment she touched Jesus' clothes. Think about, going back to this in weakness. For 12 years she'd been suffering this. And now she's got to push her way through a crowd of people that are probably healthy and strong, probably mostly men, to get up to touch him. Jesus pauses on the trip that he's taken to help this dying girl. And I'll jump forward. She did die, but he went and raised her from the dead. Just so you'll know where there is a good ending to that story. But nonetheless, he paused because what was going on with this woman was important. It's not that the dying girl was unimportant, but this was at hand. It needed to be addressed. He addressed it. And he asked, "Who touched me?" With fear and trembling, she falls at Jesus' feet and confesses. Why with fear and trembling? Remember what we said? She's unclean. Every person she touched became unclean. And now she's touching Jesus, a rabbi. She's touching him. She may not know what's about to happen to her. Out of desperation, she did it. Now she's been caught. And so in fear and trembling, shaking like a leaf, she falls at his feet. So, let's look at her response. And I left a couple of things out in the summary because I wanted to focus on them a little bit more here. The scripture says, when she heard of Jesus. Now, one thing that's difficult when you study the scriptures and you'd bounce around between different gospels and maybe look at some historical things and that sort. We don't know exactly when she heard of Jesus. His reputation was spreading, and that's why he had this throng of people around him. That's why Jairus came and got him and begged him to come heal her daughter. I mean, the fame was getting out there, and so she had heard of this. But there is even something, I think, before that. We find a secret in verse 34. It says, "Thy faith has made thee whole." So Jesus says that it was her faith that made her whole. Her faith in what? Her faith in him as the Messiah. Her faith in believing that if she could just touch him, she'd be healed. And that faith brought about her wellness. Romans 10 and 17 says, "But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Perhaps she was like so many others in Israel, looking for the Messiah. She had been hearing about this Messiah that was coming. In the text that I have up there, Matthew 11, 4 and 5, is when John the Baptist was in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Go ask him if he's the one, or do we look for another?" And his disciples came and asked him, and you'll remember the stories, he didn't answer them. He just began doing these miracles. And then he says this, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." This is something that they were all anticipating. This was the evidence that he was the Messiah. And that's why the message went back to John was, yes, he's the Messiah, because I saw him healing people and raising the dead, and the gospel is being preached, and the lepers are being cleansed, and all of those things. So this lady that had the issue of blood was just one of those Israelites that was aware of the teachings of the Messiah and knew that when the Messiah come, these are the things that he would be doing. So put yourself in her place. 12 years of misery, 12 years of distress and anguish, 12 years of exhaustion. And you hear that Jesus is doing the things that the Messiah does, that only the Messiah does. She gathers up whatever strength she can, and she immediately goes to Jesus. She still has a crowd to fight her way through, but she does fight her way through it. So now I want to talk about some lessons that I think we can learn, some applications for us. First of all, separation enhances suffering and heartache. It just does. That can be separation due to an illness. It can also be due to a sin. Now, I want to be very careful here. So I want you to listen very closely. Not all suffering is caused by the sin of the individual. Just because you get the flu, just because you get cancer, doesn't mean that you got it as a direct result of some sin that you had in your life and that God is punishing you because of that sin by this health problem. God created the earth. He set things in order, and there is consequences for a lot of things. You may have a car come over into your lane and hit you head on, and you are crippled for life, or it kills you. That had nothing to do with your sin. It might have something to do with the sin of the driver, if the driver was intoxicated or distracted or those sorts of things. But what I want to focus on in this part is looking at her situation, which was of no fault to her. In fact, if you remember, Jesus talked to his disciples that came across this blind beggar. He'd been blind since birth. And they said in his presence, like he was deaf. He wasn't deaf. He was blind. But they said, "Who did sin? This man or his parents that he should be born blind?" You remember the answer Jesus said, it wasn't because of sin. And there are other situations that we find in scriptures that go along with that as well. So I just want to be careful. But some of the end results of what this woman went through, physically, domestically, intimately, and I changed it to parentally here because I want the men to really see this as part of your issue as well, religiously, socially, emotionally. What she went through in all those ways, we can go through as well if we're sick or we've got some physical, medical issue going on in our life. We can suffer like this woman suffered. It's very possible. And if you committed some sin in your youth, there are some STDs out there that if you commit fornication or adultery, that you can get, that regardless of forgiveness, the consequences will be with you and cause these things in your life for the rest of your life. There are other issues or other sins that we can commit that bring consequences in our life that bring about the same kinds of issue, and that's what I'm focusing on at this part, the same kinds of issue that this woman has. And so there's two perspectives I want to look at when we talk about separation. One is self-imposed separation. I could have an issue going on in my life, and rather than reaching out, I separate myself. It could be a sin problem, could be a health issue, could be a number of things. And I separate myself. And when you isolate yourself, you begin having all kinds of problems in your life. And you begin to suffer. And you begin to have a heartache as well. So it doesn't matter what causes. So that's one, is we self-impose separation. Another is that the rest of us impose separation on someone who's having a difficult time. God forgive us. God forgive us. We should never be guilty of that. We should never, ever, ever, never, ever isolate someone because of a struggle that they're having. Now, I know there are scriptures that talk about unrepentant people and people that are heretics and people that want to cause disharmony and those sorts of things. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about someone that has a struggle in their life. It could be health-related. It could be health-related that was brought about by sin at an earlier time, or it could be a sin issue that they're struggling with. We don't isolate people, ever. We bring them in. We minister. We reach out. We try to help. I don't know what all this woman went through on a day-to-day basis, but I can think about these things that she no doubt suffered from. And at the end, and maybe she at least went to doctors and tried to get help, even though they made her worse. She spent all of her money. It makes me wonder about her support system and how over those 12 years it began to disintegrate. Brothers and sisters, we're in this together for the long haul. We need to be with each other and help each other through those trials and those sufferings. So let's don't separate ourselves and impose that isolation on ourselves, nor should we as a body or as an individual impose that isolation on somebody else. It causes fear and doubt, rejection. We ask questions, does anybody know? Does anybody care? What if someone finds out I'm struggling? And so those are ways that we self-impose an isolation. I don't want to tell anybody I'm struggling, because if I tell them, they might reject me. We need to have a body of people that do not reject one another, that reach out in love or receive in love someone that is struggling, because it might just be you. Relationships. You think about all the relationships that over a process of time, this 12 years, that were injured as a result of some of these kinds of things. Maybe she was married. Maybe her husband left her. Who knows the struggles that she went through in that time. Finances, she went completely broke trying to address her needs. So this is one of the things I also want to talk about is sometimes you just got to push yourself through the crowd. If there are people between you and Christ, out of their arrogance or out of their whatever, just push your way through them and go to Christ. Well, oh, brother so-and-so hurt my feelings. Sister so-and-so, she didn't show my children the kind of love and tenderness that she should to you. On and on and on and on and on. Just ignore it. Push your way through and keep your eyes on Jesus. We're a building full of sinners. We make mistakes. We have bad judgment from time to time. We don't always react well. Give us a second chance. Give each other a second chance when that happens. And keep pushing through the crowd. This next one's a little harder. Sometimes you have to push yourself into the crowd. Because you begin to feel isolated, you begin to think, well, they think they're better than us, or that's just a clique or whatever, and you begin self-imposing your own isolation because of a judgment you have in your head about what's in their heart. It may not be in their heart whatsoever. So push yourself into that crowd. And crowd, whoever you are, wherever you are, don't make faces, don't act surprised, like who are they joining our clique, or who are they joining our crowd? Open your arms, open your circle, invite people in, be receptive. Those are easy things to say and sometimes difficult to do. Now, at the same time, I think it is absolutely fair to say that not all relationships are equal, and we need to admit that, and we need to be okay with that. We look at Jesus. He responded to the masses. He focused on the masses. But then he had about 100 people that he spent more time with and developed a deeper relationship with those 100. He sent them out two by two, and he gave them the ability to perform miracles and to go out and preach the kingdom of God is at hand and to be preparing that city for his visit. Then there were about 12 that Jesus spent more time with, had a deeper relationship with those 12. And then of those 12, there were three that he had an even deeper relationship with. We too carelessly toss about this idea of cliques and those sorts of things. It's okay to have relationships. It's okay to even have closer relationships with some people than other people. But we need to be, now the caution to us is that in those relationships, we must, as a body of Christ, we must be welcoming. We must open our circles. We must be responsive, but we shouldn't be judged because we have a closer relationship with some than other. And then of those three, there was one that he was even closer to, at least by John's account. He was that disciple whom Jesus loved. But he wrote it. But it was by the Holy Spirit. So we'll give him that. We already talked about the sin-based application. Sometimes all of these things are brought about because of an ongoing sin issue that we have that we're not willing to address or work on or admit and those sorts of things. And they bring about the same kinds of things that a physical illness does. And it can create the heartache and the separation and the destruction to your soul just as if it was something else. Hearing that Jesus was there, she immediately goes to the great physician.